out this evening. You can pick up a chapter and verse. It's right back on the table back there to your left, if you like. And what I'd like to do this evening is finish out the series that we started on Jesus Christ, our promised seed. It's been a difficult time to be able to put that together. Not in that it was, the material was difficult. It's just difficult to pick a topic sometimes and teach it when different needs come up. And then, you have to stop in the middle of something and because you want to do God's will and you want to address a need. So that's what I mean by when I say it difficult. Well, last time we were together, we saw the first of six celestial announcements regarding his star. We established that his star was the planet Jupiter. And the first time that the Magi observed Jupiter in a conjunction, it was in the constellation of Leo, and it was in conjunction with Venus. Jupiter being the king planet, Leo being indicative of the lion, tying it in with the prophecy of Genesis 49, where Jesus Christ is identified as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And Venus is known as the bright and morning star. Also, Jesus Christ called the bright and morning star in Revelation. Almost a month later, September 14th, 3 BC, Jupiter came into conjunction again with Regulus. Now, Regulus is the king's star, the brightest star in the constellation of Leo. Once again, this conjunction was in Leo. 5 months later, on February 17th, 2 BC, Jupiter and Regulus come once again to conjunction. And again, this is in Leo. May 8th, 2 BC, once again, Jupiter and Regulus come into another conjunction in Leo. This was the third time that the king planet and the king star came into conjunction in the constellation of Leo within 8 months. By this time, the Magi began to realize what was taking place, and their attention was piqued. On June 17th, 2 BC, Jupiter and Venus came into conjunction again in Leo. And then finally on August 27th, 2 BC, Jupiter came into conjunction with Mars in Leo. And at the same time, Venus and Mercury were visible in that constellation. And this is known as a massing of the planets. So you had Jupiter and Mars in conjunction, and you had Venus and Mercury there that could be seen in the sky. That was the last celestial announcement, and at that point, the Magi got up, and they started to make their way to Jerusalem. Now, before that, several teachings ago, I established from the Word and from historical documentation a time frame from which we can work in so we can begin to date his star. We studied out by working records with Josephus and working John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, the course of Abijah, and when that course ministered, where that course was within that period of time. We saw the birth of John the Baptist, but along the way we saw that Mary went to John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, 6 months into her pregnancy. We saw then where Jesus was conceived, 6 months at the six-month period. John the Baptist was later born. We showed that during that particular year when the course of Abijah was ministering, and we counted forth and we were able to show you a September birth from that. We were also able to check the eclipses that are astronomically documented. We saw that there were four major eclipses that we considered, and by the working of the Word and dating and Josephus records, we found out that the eclipse that occurred on January 9th, 1 BC, was the eclipse that happened shortly before the death of Herod. We then saw that Herod had his son, one son killed. Then he had his other son installed into power. We saw they had a funeral procession. They mourned the father. And he hasted quickly to Rome to get his confirmation to be king. Then he came back to put down an uprising and messed up the Passover that year because there was turmoil in Jerusalem. So working from our January 9th, 1 BC, as the date that preceded Herod's death, we see that it was not long before this that the Magi were the ones that Herod talked about. And you can go to Matthew chapter 2. But what we got to understand here is that we count down when we're going that way, because this is before Christ, this is after death. We go 4, 3, 2, 1, and then we start in our calendar now. It'd be 1, 2, 3, 4 this way. So the eclipse that Josephus records on January 9th was an eclipse of January 9th, 1 BC. Okay? That's the eclipse that he records. Now, shortly after this, it says that Herod died. Okay? Now, we're in Matthew chapter 2. When Herod discovered that the Magi would not be returning, he arranged to have all the children in Bethlehem killed, and specifically they that were 2 years old and under. And this was according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." We covered this word in the east, and we saw that it meant in the rising. Astronomers were always very careful to chronicle and date precise records with regards to the first time they would see a star rising. We also determined that, you know, stars are pretty much fixed. They do not move. They're the backdrop of the heavens. And so we had to consider something else other than a star to be the star here talked about in Matthew 2:2. We saw that the ancients called any luminary body a star, which would include a comet, which it would include a planet, which would include this sort of thing. And so that's how we began to consider planets as possibly one of the stars. And this star was saw in the rising. They chronicled the first time that they saw the star appear, they noted that in their observation. And it was then, after those six celestial announcements that I just read to you, those different conjunctions that prompted them to travel and to get to the place where they believe that this had already taken place. So some period of time later, they come to Jerusalem, and they say, "Where is he born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the rising, and we've come to worship him." Now when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. The word diligently in the Greek means precisely. He wanted an exactness. He wanted to know the day, the time, the hour. He inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So, you see, the only ones that were aware of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of this Judean king, were the Magi. So the star that they were looking at was not a star that was so pronounced in the sky drawing attraction to everybody, because whatever the star was only noticeable to those people who were trained to observe astronomical events in the sky. It had that knowledge. Herod had to go to the priest to find out where the Christ was born. And I brought up to you in verse 4, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. I shared with you it's bad enough to want to kill another person. It's horrible to kill a king. But Herod was so whacked and so full of evil spirits that he actually was just a pawn in the army of Satan who was going after God's Christ. You know, he was going to kill the promised seed. He was going to kill God's Christ. Now, you know, Satan has to have men that will do his will. And Herod certainly was one of Satan's men at that period of time. And he lied and he said, go to Bethlehem, search diligently for the young child. That's what they were looking at this time. It wasn't an infant anymore. And he says, come and tell me and I'll come worship him. But he lied. Verse 9 says, and when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and it stood over where the young child was. The same star that they saw over a year and X amount of months earlier, they saw it now going through the course of the constellations again. This star, it says, it came and it was the same one, and it was in the east, and it came and it stood. And what it meant was, is the star, when the star begins to rise, when a planet begins to rise, it'll be like our sun, and it'll go up to the highest point in the sky, and then at the highest point in the sky, it appears to stand still. And it'll just, you'll be able to look at the sun at 12 o'clock, quarter after 12, quarter of 12, it's just standing still. And then after a period of time goes, you'll be able to see the sun start to set. This is what happened with this planet. The planet was on its arc, it was on its course till it reached its highest point. And from here to approximately here, this period of time, okay, however long that was, that's where the star would have stood still. And it stood still over where? Bethlehem. That's what they saw. That's what they were able to observe. That's how precise God was. Because it didn't stand here for hours and hours and hours. You understand? The timing of this thing was remarkable. Just like the timing that God announced the birth of Jesus Christ to the shepherds. When they got there at the precise time that babe was wrapped in what? And that was only done for a certain period of time for the dedication of the child. How remarkable is that? But here's another thing that you have to remember. These men acted on God's word. They didn't lollygag. They didn't sit there and say, well, let me think about this. They didn't sit there and say, well, I got other things to do. They didn't sit there and talk themselves out of it because of how much scripture they knew. They acted on God's word, and because they acted on God's word, they were able to fit within the framework that God set up. You're going to see this appear over and over again. There's a time to sit and think about things, but you know what? Sometimes you don't have a lot of time to sit and think about things. You need to just move on God's word, and as you move, I tell people many times, you'll know what's around the corner as you begin to walk. Staring at the corner is not going to show you anything. But as you begin to walk, things will begin to be revealed unto you. When they had heard the king, verse 9, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and it stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. These were the Magi. These were the wise men. They're not going to a babe in a manger where he's newly born. they're going to, you're going to see in verse 11, it says, and when they were come into the what?
House.
The house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Some of the gifts included gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this is what they gave the young child. This is what they presented to the mother. Now, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So God, again, now, because they moved, they got there. Now, like I said, as you begin to walk down the road, you'll see what's around the corner. But standing there looking down the road is not going to get you there. They walked and went around the corner, and now God's got something else to tell them. What's he saying? Don't go back. He said, because Herod's a snake in the grass, and he's not going to come worship anybody. So what do they do? Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph. They depart. They go home another way. They listen to God once again. They obey his will. Then the angel appears to Joseph in a dream. This is the same night, okay? They leave. Now the angel's talking to Joseph, and he says, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring word, for Herod will seek to kill the young child, to destroy him. So what's Joseph do? He said, well, we'll leave in the morning because it's better to leave in the morning. We got packing to do, and I got, no. He acts again on God's word. He moves. And he arose and he took the young child and his mother by what?
Night.
Night. See, again, once you got the word of God, you don't sit there and talk yourself out of the word or let anybody else talk you out of it. You move. You know what? You can always go back and say, I was wrong. You can always go back and say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. There's nothing wrong with that. You see, at least you have the privilege of learning it was a mistake. But not to act, you'll never learn anything that way. You'll never learn anything. Better to act and make a mistake and then, you know, take a right instead of a left than to sit there and look at the fork in the road and wait till the tractor runs you over. Right? He arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod. Okay, so you got the wise man going home a different way. You got Joseph getting up at night, moving right away, getting his kid out of danger, right, and taking the wife. And then you got Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, verse 16, was exceeding wroth. And he sent forth, and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, the eclipse was recorded in January 9th of 1 B.C., okay? Working from that date, this is why, and the Word of God corroborates this, Herod diligently sought of the wise men, when did this star appear? So he calculated it out, and so at the outside, the outset of the age, he said, was what? The oldest would have been what? 2 years. So this is how you go from one, we're counting backwards now because he's already born, to what? Two. Not three, but it's two. But it's 3 B.C. Okay? Because we're working from the January 9th eclipse, 1 B.C. So this is where you can, this is where he goes, he calculates 2 years and under. All right? So this puts us, this is another way of showing you, the way I've showed you several other ways, of putting us in the 3 B.C. time period. You got it? So we're working it from the historical evidence in Josephus, and we're working it from what Matthew tells us about the outside most period of time, which was 2 years and younger. So that brings us back to a 3 B.C. All right. Now, Herod would not have specified 2 years as the upper limit unless he knew from the diligent inquiry of the Magi that the child was born in 3 B.C. See, if the Magi say, oh, we just saw the star yesterday, or we just saw the star last week, then Herod would have just been, okay, we killed anything, you know, 3 months and whatever. But this is what he specified. So this is where it puts us into the 3 B.C. category to consider as the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we have this idea. We have this roundabout working that 3 B.C. is the year that we want to look at the birth of Jesus Christ. So now we have to see if we can go to the Word of God and see if we can find further evidence from the Word of God that will corroborate these dates. And now we go to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And it's remarkable, again, that in just a few short verses, God's able to put together in His Word the time and the date of the Lord Jesus Christ to an 81-minute period that we can work so far. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now the word wonder, where it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven," the word that is translated wonder in Revelation 12, verse 1, is the Greek word simeon. Simeon. Simeon means it's a sign to portray a remarkable event that's about to take place. It's a sign to announce the coming of something significant. Simeon. Now go back to Genesis chapter 1. We've had this verse before, but we're going to look at verse 14 once again. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." We see that one of the reasons that God set lights in the firmament of the heavens was that they were to be for signs, for signs. Now, the Old Testament is not written in Greek. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And the word sign here is the Hebrew word O-W-T-H, oth. However, there is a translation of the Old Testament known as the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament. The Greek rendering, or the Septuagint, of Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, in the Greek, the word sign is the word simeon. Okay? So this simeon, this sign to announce someone significant to come, was already in the book of Genesis and was already being talked about as someone significant or some significant great event to come in the first chapter of Genesis. And as we continue to work the Word, we know that this is one of the signs that were significant in the sky, speaking of someone significant to come, was our promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Revelation 12, verse 1, it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." It was a great wonder, or a great simeon, a great sign. This is one of the signs that was talked about that was put in the sky back in Genesis 1:14. It says that there was a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. It was a great wonder, or a sign. There was a sign in the heavens, and it was there to portray a remarkable event about to take place. It was a sign, a simeon, a signal, a distinguishing mark of something or someone significant to come. There was, and there appeared a what? A sign? Not just a sign. What kind of a sign was it? A great sign. It was a great sign. The Greek reads megas, M-E-G-A-S. Guess what kind of word we get in English from megas? Mega. It was big. It was something esteemed highly for its importance. That's what the Greek reads. It was of great momentum. It was a great moment, rather. It was of great weight or great importance. It was a great sign. Something big is going to happen. That's what God's saying. And where is this sign at? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. Verse 2 says that she, the woman being with a child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder or another sign, Simeon, in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto God and to his throne. Here in Revelation 12, events past and future are revealed regarding the spiritual warfare between the true God and the devil. This passage describes a vision which God gave to John the Apostle. The vision which God gave to John involves symbols and words full of great truths. Their meanings can be recaptured when we study God's Word. First and foremost, by the written word, and then secondary, by the word written in the sky. And that's what you got to remember, because if you get those two mixed up, you're going to forget yourself in error. You got to have something that will tether you to the truth. And what will tether you to the truth is the word of God. You can't be looking up in the skies and predicting this and predicting that. The Mayan calendar predicted that the earth was going to end, what was it, a week ago or whatever? They're wrong again. We got all kinds of weird people out there predicting the return of Christ and saying this is going to, that the Bible says that's not going to happen. It says no man knows a day, time, and hour except for the Father, right? But see, if we get pulled away from the Word, we get tied up in all that junk that people spew out, and because they're dynamic teachers, because they're charismatic, because they're electrifying when they teach, we get all wrapped up in the emotion, and we forget about the truth of the Word. But there is truth in the sky, but that truth has to fit with the written revelation of God's Word. I taught you from Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I also taught you, verse 4 said, their line is going out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, in the heavens, hath God set a tabernacle for the sun, for the sun. I taught you that the word tabernacle meant tent or house. I also taught you that the signs of the zodiac were also called the houses of the sun, the houses of the sun. Now, in the context of Revelation 12, the sign is said to have appeared in where? In heaven. The sign was in the heaven. The sign spoken of in verse 1 is a woman. She was a woman that was pregnant, and she was going to have a baby. That's what it said, right? Now, the only sign of the zodiac that corresponds with the description of a woman is who?
Virgo.
Virgo in the zodiac is the beginning of the constellations. She sits in the beginning. And then the other constellations are named after her. This is our last chart that we're going to look at. And this is the constellation of Virgo. Now, from understanding what Revelation 12 said, there was a great sign in the heavens, okay? Let me go back to Revelation 12 and read it to you. There appeared a great wonder or great sign in the heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Revelation 12 tells us that the woman was clothed with the sun. The sun is another celestial body. Genesis 1:14, he put the sun, he put the moon, he put signs, stars, lights to be for signs, remember? It was one of the things God made. The woman was clothed with the sun, with the sun. The sun, as it appears to travel through the ecliptic each year. Now, the ecliptic is this path here, okay? And here's the sun down here. Let me just mark it out so you can see it bigger. Here's the sun down here. And the sun travels, okay? The ecliptic. That's the path that the sun travels through the constellations in the course of a year. And then when it gets back to January, it starts all over again. Okay? The sun, as it travels through the ecliptic, this line, each year, it enters into the mid-body between the neck and the knees of the constellation Virgo, clothing her with the sun for an approximate period of 21 days. 21 days, the sun on its course will enter into this area between the neck, this area here, and it will clothe the woman. It'll cover her. And it does that for a 21-day period once a year in this particular period of time. This one astronomical detail shows us that John's vision narrows down the event as describing a 21-day period of any given year. So in any given year, in this 21 days where the sun will be in the constellation of Virgo, from clothing her from the neck down to here, it could have been 3 B.C., it could have been 2 B.C., it could have been 1 B.C., any one of those times. But we already are working in the premise of 3 B.C., but that brings it down to 21 days. In the year 3 B.C., and you can take this, you can run this back to a computer program and get precise times and measurements. In the year 3 B.C., the sun was in this position from August 27th through September 15th. So from August 27th to September 15th, this is where the sun was, clothing the woman. After that, it moved out. The woman in Revelation 12 was not only clothed with the sun, because let's go back to what it says in Revelation 12, 1, look at it. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now we have more information here. And it says, and the moon under her feet. And the moon under her feet. You see that in the Bible? She was not only clothed with the sun, but the moon was under her feet. Now, with these two specific details, clothed with the sun and the moon found in Virgo, we can be very precise in our computation of time. In 3 B.C., this configuration of the sun and the moon in Virgo only occurred on one day. In other words, the moon was only here under her feet, and the sun was only here clothing her on one particular day. And that day was September 11th. The configuration of the sun and the moon in the constellation of Virgo was observable in Palestine area between sunset and moonset, this twilight period called night. On September 11th, 3 B.C., that particular day, sunset was at 6:18, and moonset was at 7:39. Based on the information given in Revelation 12, it was during this 81-minute period of time that Jesus Christ took his first breath and became a living soul, the same way that Adam became a living soul in Genesis 2:7. That's how you get the day. That's how you get it down to the 81-minute period of time where she was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. That's how you arrive at that period of time and that date for the birth of Jesus Christ. This description given in Revelation 12:1 exactly chronicles the astronomical occurrence of the events in September 11, 3 BC. Verse 2 of Revelation 12 describes a woman as being in labor, ready to give birth. Verse 3 and verse 4 recount symbolically the adversary's fall from heaven and his plan to slay the child as soon as he was born. In verse 4 and 5, the woman's labor finished, the child is brought forth, and in verse 5, it refers to the child's birth and ascension to God's throne. So putting all of this together, we can go back and we can say with pretty much certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ, from biblical record first and from astronomical record second, his birth was sometime in September, the day being September 11th, and sometime within that 81-minute period of time, according to Psalm 19, according to Matthew 2, according to Revelation, according to Josephus dating the eclipse of the moon at January 9th, 1 BC, and all these other historical facts and all these other biblical records we looked at and we tied together over the course of the past several weeks. That's how we arrive at that particular period of day and time and hour of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful study. There's more to this, because that particular day was equivalent to the first of Tishrei, where trumpets blew, and that was significant in itself. The announcement of a king was also where they dated. That was the regal dating from king to king, and you can read more about that in the book Jesus Christ, Our Promisee. But you could take just little baby sections of this and work it, and anybody can work it, and anybody can understand it if you're diligent and you're faithful, because it's simple enough there. So I would exhort you, if you'd like to learn more about this subject, that you would do so. It doesn't mean that you change Christmas to September or whatever. The important thing about Christmas, what they say, is that the birth of Jesus Christ, that was the important thing about Christmas. And, you know, he was the one that wise men still seek. So, Happy New Year. I like to pray. And we can clean up, I guess, okay? So, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can be diligent to study your word. And thanks that it's not about knowing this and knowing that. It's about doing something with what we know, and becoming lovers of your word, and being compassionate, loving one another, helping one another, blessing one another, Father. Not going around bragging about how much we know, but going around bragging about who you are and what you can do for people. Thanks for your blessing in this upcoming year. Thanks for blessing each person that will get this teaching throughout the next days and weeks or around the country, Father. And I thank you for blessing them in this upcoming year also, and that we can continue to stand upon your word, that you would continue to direct us and guide us, and that we would be meek to your word, and we would be meek to the things that you would have us know. So we thank you for these things, Father. We thank you for your love, and we thank you most of all for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for all that he's done for us. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's 20 after 12. How about that? You went right through the new year. You all did good.
Yeah.
Happy New Year.